Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for joining us at North Star. As Sean said earlier, we're really, really grateful for you joining us to worship. And if this is your first time, thank you for being a part of Easter at North Star. One of my favorite things about Passion Week is really the drapery on the cross. On Palm Sunday, if you were here, you might remember it was purple, which signifies Jesus' royalty as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. During our Good Friday service, we made it a black tarp, signifying Jesus' death, and then this morning, white, signifying his life and his resurrection. So as we look at Scripture this morning, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to read the Easter account there in just a few moments, and we're going to learn about Jesus' appearances to his disciples and to others on that first Easter Sunday morning. I have a podcast that I call Ordinary Celebrity. I post to it very infrequently. I think I've done one episode this year. But the inspiration behind that a few years ago was I wanted to interview both ordinary people and celebrities. And the thesis really is when you study the word celebrity means something or someone worth celebrating. And so my episodes are interviewing ordinary people, but along the way I've occasionally stumbled into an opportunity to interview a celebrity or two. And I discover through these interviews that everybody really does have something worth celebrating. And even those who may have enjoyed a certain amount of celebrity in this life are also very ordinary. Now, I'll admit I wasted a lot of time this week watching some YouTube videos about celebrities who surprised their fans. And the way that some celebrities choose to appear in people's lives or to show up is often pretty emotionally powerful, even tear-jerking. And I wanted you to see a few of these videos. So if you'll turn your attention to the screen, we'll watch together.
This is what happens when celebrities surprise their fans.
Think you want to jump
with that? Yeah. Can we get a picture with you?
By all means. We're gonna do that right here.
What's your name?
My daughter's name. What's your name?
Ryan. Ryan, you're a lucky man. Elizabeth, you've done well for yourself.
If John Cena was here right in front of you, what would you do?
I would be yelling, John Cena, John Cena!
So, Nick, what did you wish for?
To meet John Cena.
John Cena? He's your wish? I think we might be able to make that happen.
Whoa.
Oh!
Hey, Dad. Nick, what's up? I'm a huge fan. It's awesome to finally meet you. Can I get a seat? Is that all right?
Sure.
Please.
Ella, we've come to take you to the room of spiders. I don't like spiders, but now I have a hug.
Ladies and gentlemen, the first dance as a husband and wife. Bring in the wedding singer, please. Here he is.
Oh, my God.
Happy wedding, Ben.
I'm in the horse capital of Australia, but I was yet to find a horse, so I thought I should hot-foot it up to one of the horse studs and check out the beautiful,
I heard you talking about looking for some horses. There's a bunch down here, actually, which I've noticed in the paddock.
Where's Karina?
What is happening right now?
How you doing?
Hi.
It's so good to meet you. And I heard that that you met your husband when you were both deployed in Iraq.
Yeah.
You guys have been living apart for the past year and a half because he's 5,000 miles away. We wanted to bring your husband home for you in the holidays. Turn around and hug your husband.
3, 2, 1, Star Wars!
Star Wars!
That was really good. That was really, really good. Really good photo. Hey, how you doing? You all right? I'm right. How are you doing?
These next fans had no clue that the real Spider-Man star, Tom Holland, was the one behind the mask.
That's awesome.
Holy cow.
How frustrating would it be to go back and tell your friends, Tom Hanks showed up jogging during our engagement photo shoot, and your friends all say, I don't believe it? Or how terrible would it be to say, Johnny Depp came and visited us in the hospital, and friends and family say, well, I don't believe it. You're just making that up. We've witnessed the palpable joy, the disbelief, the shock, the wonder, even the tears that happens when people we identify as celebrities surprise their fans in interesting ways. Sometimes those tables are turned. So let's watch one more video of a celebrity getting surprised by a fan.
My mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, and when she got her results, I asked her, what her results were. She said they were positive. I was crying, and I was shocked. John Cena's message helped my family because I got his wristband that he gave to me. And when my mom was having her 6-hour surgery, I gave her the wristband that I told her to never give up. And she's now cancer-free.
It's pretty cool. At a young age, he has such great perspective. It's really cool to see, man.
Thank you for everything you've done.
Stop.
Stop. My family.
Get over here. Coolest surprise ever.
Unexpected appearances can surprise even the best of us. Some of you may know, but it's weird when you become someone else's celebrity. I go to Food Lion about 3 times a week, and I get the same lunch every time I go. I get chicken wings and a pear. One of the youth this morning asked me after the service, why do you get a parrot? And I said, a pear. And so 3 times a week, I'll do that. Well, last year, I was pulling up, and Sonia Fabrizi was pulling up in her minivan. Micah and Caleb are in the back in their chairs. And Sonia saw me. She says, hey, I know this was awkward, but I just got to run in just for one quick thing. Would you mind sitting in the minivan with the boys while I run in to Food Lion? I was like, of course, that's just a service I perform. That's why I'm here. And so she runs in, and Micah and Caleb and I have this big conversation, and we're talking, and she comes back out and go on. Well, next Sunday comes by, and then Joe texts me, and Joe said, hey, Micah said at church, hey, I know him. He's the Food Lion guy. So I'm kind of a big deal at Food Lion. But these surprise appearances by people delight fans, sometimes shocking them, but the emotional connection that people have with people they follow or love is remarkable. Perhaps it gives us just a hint of what the disciples felt like when they saw Jesus on Easter Sunday. When you read the different gospel accounts, Jesus' resurrection appearances are a little bit like a whirlwind of activity. Let me share with you some of these appearances. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene by herself. Then he appeared to the women at the tomb. At some point, we're told, he also appeared to Peter on Easter Sunday. That evening, he appeared to two disciples as they're walking to Emmaus, which was a village outside of Jerusalem. He had supper with them. They run back into town. They tell the rest of the disciples, and that night, Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples in a locked room. But Thomas is not there. So let's look at today's passage in Mark chapter 16, 9 through 16, and let's revisit Easter Sunday, Jesus' resurrection day. It says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" So this is Easter Sunday morning. 3 days later, on Friday, Jesus had been brutally executed, crucified. He was in the grave on Friday. He was in the grave all day Saturday. And sometime in the wee hours of Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. And the sheer brutality of Jesus' execution is shocking. But then when we also consider the reality that he had been mocked before he got to the cross, he'd been beaten and flogged before he got to the cross. And on top of that, his closest friends, the disciples, had all deserted him. Peter, the self-appointed spokesperson for the disciples, had even publicly denied knowing Jesus, even to the point that Peter cursed and said he did not know Jesus. In Matthew 26, 74, we see the verse, "Then he started to curse and to swear an oath, 'I don't know the man.'" So we see these appearances to the disciples, to the women, but there's also another group of men who witnessed the supernatural and the miraculous on that Easter Sunday that we tend to overlook. It's the guards. And you may wonder, why were there even guards there? But let's look what happened to them in Matthew 28, verse 2. "Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. And he rolls back the stone and he's sitting on it. And his appearance is like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. And the guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men." And again, we have to ask, why in the world were there guards there? I don't know when the last time you may have visited a cemetery, but normally there aren't soldiers guarding cemetery plots. And we see the reason for this in Matthew 27, verse 62. It says, "On the next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered before Pilate, and they said, 'Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give orders that the tomb may be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him and then tell all the people he's been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Take guards, Pilate told them. Go and make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they secured the tomb by setting a seal on a stone and placing the guards. The guards encounter the angel of the Lord. They are scared to death. They become like dead men. They're so scared. What's the rest of their story? What happened as a result of this? In Matthew 28:11, it tells us that some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And after the priests had assembled with the elders and they agreed on a plan, and they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, and they told them, say this, his disciples came during the night, stole him while we were sleeping. And if this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. So we see all of these multiple appearances, supernatural happenings, people's response. There are three essential narratives surrounding Easter Sunday. And here are the three narratives. You've got God's story, you've got the world's response, and then you have the disciples' response. So God's story is joyfully victorious. In fact, the crucifixion and the resurrection had been part of God's plan from eternity past. The resurrection was God's way of finally curing the curse that had been placed upon man because he rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. Sin and death and Satan are formally defeated with the resurrection of Jesus. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it was a mystery of Christ. And this was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this mystery in verse 9, the mystery is hidden for ages in God who created all things. And in verse 11, it says, this is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God's story is joyfully victorious because this has always been God's plan. It had been from eternity past. It was according to his eternal purposes to be accomplished in Christ Jesus. And the second story is the world's response. The world's response was denial and resistance. We see a little bit of this with the religious cover-up that happens. The chief priests and the Pharisees concoct a plan. They bribe the soldiers. They're instructed to tell others that someone had come and stolen Jesus' body. Essentially, there's nothing to see here. They're just making this up. It'll die off. We had the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. In fact, when Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days later, the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the New Testament church. Peter, who had denied Christ 40-something days before, he stands up and he preaches the first sermon of the New Testament church. And as a result, so many thousands of people believe, and Scripture tells us that 3,000 people were baptized as a result of their professed faith. But while Jesus had been ministering, he predicted to his generation that was living the fall of Jerusalem. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus said, do you see these things? The disciples are looking out over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Do you see these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. Jesus is essentially saying, everything that you know as a Jew, the holy city, the temple, it will all be torn down. And then in verse 34 of Matthew 24, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's profound. Jesus is saying the generation that's living is going to see this happen. Well, Jesus was crucified in AD 30. In AD 70, the Roman Empire comes in, and as a result of Israel's rebellion against the Roman Empire, a Roman general totally destroys Jerusalem. Tears down the temple, burns everything. Now, if you could do a little bit of math, what you may realize is AD 70 minus AD 30 is 40 years, and in the Old Testament, a generation is always identified as lasting 40 years. A good example of that is the Israelites, when they had been delivered from Egypt. They get all the way to the promised land. They send some spies in. They said, oh, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. And the Lord tells them, this generation will pass away. Which means that 40 years later, the next generation enters the promised land. And what this tells us about the world's story of resistance and denial is there's a profound principle that we have to internalize, and it's this. Unbelief is not benign. It is spiritual resistance to God's revealed truth, suppression of his activity, and it is a denial of his character. In fact, when we look at Jesus' appearances on Easter Sunday, and we look at the resulting explosion of the New Testament church, and we realize that all of Jesus' initial disciples were just common men and women, and yet they turned the Roman Empire upside down. And we are sitting in Blacksburg, Virginia in 2026 as a result of their witness. Something happened. You have to really work to not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I think one of the stunning things about Jerusalem's destruction, and also we know from our own personal lives and experience, is God will work consistently to remove from our lives that which comes between us and him. For the Jews, it was Jerusalem. That was their identity. That's what they clung to. And after the temple was destroyed, they had no center for worship. But guess who was still standing? Jesus and his church, inviting people into an intimate love relationship through repentance and faith in Christ. And then we see the third story. The third story is the disciples' response. Their response was choked by grief and unbelief. In Mark 16, we've read that it was that night that the disciples were still gathered, weeping and mourning. So let's look at the disciples' response just for a moment, just to understand where they were. It says they were mourning and they were weeping. And when Mary Magdalene reported her encounter with Jesus, they did not believe it. When the two disciples on the Emmaus Road reported it to the rest, they didn't believe them either. And when he appeared to all of them, Jesus had to rebuke their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him. It's a little bit like in the celebrity appearance. If you say, I saw Taylor Swift. She came to my birthday party. Someone says, I don't believe it. You'd be insistent. You'd know. The women and the two on the Emmaus Road had the same experience on Easter Sunday. I saw Jesus. And they did not believe them. The two on the road to Emmaus come back running from the village. We saw Jesus. We had supper with him. And they did not believe it. And Jesus finally shows up to the gathered disciples and rebukes them for their lack of faith. You see, until each of these had their own celebrity appearance of Jesus, they would not believe that he was risen, that it was real. I wonder if that's why so often we gush and we ooh and we awe over modern day celebrity appearances. We're so used to seeing these famous people on screens that we think that we know them. Some of you have taken it up a level, and you could probably tell me what your favorite celebrity likes to eat. You might even describe their fashion to me. You follow these people. You're into these people. And if they were to show up somewhere in your life, it would delight you and stun you, and it'd be a story you tell for the rest of your life. And here we are on Easter Sunday. And Jesus has appeared to us in our lives. Is his story a story that we are telling others with exuberance and with joy and with gratitude and stunned delight? Are we excited that Jesus has stepped into our lives? Are we stunned by his generosity and his mercy for coming to us and meeting us where we are? You see, we didn't track down Jesus. He tracked down us. And then he took our sins from us. And he buried them after being crucified. And when he rose again, he invited us into an eternal love relationship with him. Jesus came to us. Our joy today should be greater than the joy of meeting any modern day celebrity, right? Our joy today should be amplified because Jesus hasn't just met us, he stayed with us. He didn't go back to a big house on a hill somewhere. He didn't go back to a glitzy lifestyle. He ascended to heaven, he sent his spirit, and he is the indwelling God. He has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. There will be a day when each of us is called home to be with Jesus. And that will be a holy and happy day. That day when we stand face to face with Jesus, and we would be tempted to be shocked and awed, and we'll realize as Jesus brings us in and holds us and hugs us and welcomes us home, that he has always loved us. And he demonstrated his fullest love for us by dying on a cross and rising from the grave. That day will give us great joy. So all of these celebrity appearances that you might stumble across on the interwebs, or maybe you've had one, these are just the hints of hiccups of a more glorious, more wonderful day when we see Jesus. There's one guy that gets overlooked in the Easter story because he missed out on a celebrity appearance of Jesus on Easter. His name is Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas, right? He doesn't get to see Jesus, get this, for a week after Easter. I don't know how frustrating that could have possibly been. Everybody else just bubbling about it. But Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in his scars and my hand in his side. Doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 26, it says this, a week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Everybody's just in awe. And what Jesus does next is so significant. He scans the room and he sees him. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, only believe. And Thomas responded well. He responded with this wonderful confession, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Thomas finally got his celebrity appearance of Jesus. As we think about it today, his humble, happy, perhaps even embarrassed confession could be ours too. Because we have each met Jesus. And so we could profess with Thomas these words, oh Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Because I want you to notice that Thomas, in his experience with Jesus, elicited a comment from Jesus that actually mentioned you. You're thinking, where was I mentioned in this passage? Well, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, unless you tell me otherwise, I don't know that many of you or any of you have actually seen Jesus face to face. But there is a large group of people here today who would say, I have met Jesus by faith and repentance. And I believe that my Redeemer lives, and there will come a day that I stand before him and he will welcome me home into my eternal, joyful reward. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I want to invite our worship team forward. They're going to close us in one final song, but as they come forward, I want us to remind ourselves of when Jesus showed up in your life. When did Jesus make his appearance to you? When did Jesus step in and surprise you? When did you begin following him? When did you begin trusting him? He is the ultimate celebrity. And the follow-up question would be this. Are you still telling people about getting to meet Jesus? Are you still telling people about that happy moment when you met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate person worth celebrating? Or perhaps today on Easter Sunday, you came and you would say, I'm not a Christian. I just came because I felt a drawing here. I felt like I needed to be here. Perhaps you're hoping to meet Jesus. I have incredible news for you. You're not going to track him down. He will track you down. And he is here today. And he wants to introduce himself to you. And the only hesitation, the only hindrance, is you have to leave your old life behind. You have to believe in him, confess your sins, and receive Jesus Christ by faith. Invite him into your life. And what you will experience is complete forgiveness, hope, purpose, and peace. And you'll discover, like the rest of this room and a lot of people who watch and listen to us, you'll discover Jesus really is worth celebrating.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.